Thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have indeed spoken, and please help us then to listen. Help us to listen as those being spoken to by the one who made us. We pray you bless us with that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, motherhood and apple pie. It's a saying, I don't know if you heard it, perhaps in New Zealand it should be motherhood and pavlova. But whether or not you like apple pie or you like pavlova, the idea behind the little phrase there rings true. And it is that motherhood's something we all kind of like. Like, I guess they assume everyone likes apple pie and pavlova. Whether or not you like those things, you do like motherhood. Even with all the social change we've had over the last while, motherhood is still something we all sort of approve of and think is valuable. It's something that pretty much throughout the years, despite all the change, people have still thought is valuable and good. Something we recognize as important. We want to encourage motherhood, at least in theory. And motherhood is something almost no one will speak against. And motherhood is something close to many hearts. Those who are mothers usually treasure their role. Women who've not been able to become mothers often grieve deeply in their longing for motherhood. Indeed, the fact that many of us miss mothers we can no longer see or lament having mothers who weren't present or who were not what they should have been, those very facts go to show the importance of mothers. We know that they're important. But even with the almost universal recognition of the deep value of mothers, motherhood is not as easy as apple pie or pavlova. I don't know how easy they are to make, or pumpkin pie for that matter, motherhood is not an easy thing. It can be extraordinarily tough. And the Bible recognizes both the great value but also the great difficulty of motherhood. And in a strange and subtle and yet very powerful way, our passage from Luke's Gospel today, the one that we heard last, which Clint read to us, that passage shows us both the toughness and the profound significance of motherhood. But as we consider that for the next little while, let me say to those of us who aren't mothers here today or who find this topic difficult for one reason or another, please don't switch off. We all either have mothers or have had mothers who've influenced us greatly in one way or another. We all know people who are trying to live out what it means to be a mother. And because the mother in this passage in Luke's Gospel is the mother of a universally significant person, we can all learn a lot from what we see of her in this part of the Bible. So we're going to jump into it now. It's Luke chapter 2, and we're going to consider it in four parts today. Hope fulfilled, hope in reality, a mother's sword, and a motherly love. There's an outline on the back of the service sheets if that's helpful. So firstly, hope fulfilled. This passage takes us back over 2,000 years now, to the city of Jerusalem, where a mother and a father are taking their young baby to fulfill the customs of their culture. And they're doing that at the temple at Jerusalem. And Luke, who wrote this gospel, he zooms in at this point on a faithful man called Simeon. And Simeon sees this little family who come into the temple. And in verse 28, it says he sees them and he takes the baby into his arms. I don't know if he asked first, probably should have, but he takes the baby in his arm, and then he praises God with these words we heard just before from verse 29. He says, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you've prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel." You see what's happening here? Simeon looks at this baby, this little baby in his arms, Jesus, and he sees the hopes of Israel. He sees indeed the hopes of the whole world, of all nations, wrapped up in that little bundle. Simeon sees in that little Jewish child that God is offering hope to all the world, to both Israelites, Jewish people, and to Gentiles, to non-Israelites. Here is hope fulfilled. The beginning of the fulfillment of true hope. And true hope, I think, is something we need at the moment. I think most of us who are mothers know that. We feel that for our kids. We look at the world and we worry. What's it going to be like for our kids? I think all of us feel that, though. Things often feel hopeless at the moment. But look, says Simeon. Look, says the Gospel writer Luke. And through this, look, says God. Look to this little baby and see hope. And the baby's parents, not surprisingly, are amazed at this. Verse 33, they marveled at what was said about their baby. It's normal for parents to hear sweet words spoken about their baby, isn't it? Isn't she cute? Oh, he looks like his dad. Sometimes that's a sweet word. Sometimes you're not so sure about it. But to hear someone looking at a baby and say, here is the hope of all the world. Well, that's different, isn't it? And then Simeon turns to Mary and he speaks to her. Note this, he is speaking now specifically to this child's mother. And he says some words that have a certain chill to them. They're sort of a reality check. Hope in reality. This is a bit like someone telling a newly expectant mother about the reality of long nights, feeding and changing nappies, which is soon to come. And yet the warning here is even deeper. But here's what Simeon says to Mary, again in verses 34 to 35. He says, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. And Simeon shows Mary kind of the other side of the coin to his great hopes for Israel and the world. And that is that not everyone will want to see these hopes fulfilled. This child, he says, is destined for the falling and rising of many in Israel. When the child grows into his destiny as the Savior, many will stumble and fall on him. Some will come then after stumbling. Some will come to accept him and be raised up again. Some will find him too hard to accept, and he will be a sign that they speak against. They'll set themselves against him. Now you would think the one who comes to save and bring hope would be most welcome. You'd think this sign of God's love and glory would be very welcome. But the reality is, this Savior was going to come to a people, and indeed to a world, which would not welcome him unreservedly. In fact, many would oppose him. But as they did, there's a strange reversal. Verse 35 says, you see there, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. That's the purpose. He comes to be a sign that many will be spoken against, that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. It's a strange reversal. This Savior will be opposed because he'll not just be a Savior, he'll be Lord. And he'll call on people to give themselves over to God's authority, to God's rule. And when he does that, the Savior will be judged. People will put him in the dock and judge him and oppose him. They'll declare his words to be false. They'll say they don't need his salvation. He will say things they don't like at times, things that they don't fit with their preferences. And you would expect that from one who's speaking from God and speaking to fallible creatures like us who don't know everything. And so, you know, sometimes God's going to have some things to correct us on. But because the Savior will say things that people don't like, they'll reject him. And yet as they do, it's as they reject him that the strange reversal takes place. See, they will think they're judging him, that he's in the dock. But in fact, he'll be judging them through their rejection of him. As they oppose and reject him, the thoughts of their hearts are revealed. Many of those who reject him will look pious, holy, decent people. Perhaps they'll look compassionately liberal or responsibly conservative or impeccably religious. But in their opposition to the one that God sent, they will reveal that they're actually fundamentally opposed to God. And so they'll find themselves in the dock. See, they think they put him in the dock, but suddenly They'll find themselves in the dock, pronouncing judgment on themselves. The thoughts of their hearts in opposition to God will be revealed as they oppose Jesus, because they'll be opposing the one that God sent. And Jesus will bring that out through his words and his very presence. And as you read through the Gospel of Luke, the story of Jesus' life, you see this all the time, over and over again. People reject Jesus, thinking they're passing judgment on him, and in it, their hearts are being revealed in their opposition to God. And in fact, it still happens today. As we come into confrontation with Jesus, we hear his words and we reject them, or we rebel against them. And it's actually our hearts that are being revealed at that moment. Well, Simeon sees all this coming for this child as he looks at this child. And of course, what's going to happen with this baby is not going to just mean difficulty for Jesus as he is opposed, but it'll also be difficulty for those who are close to Jesus. And so we come to a mother's sword. In verse 35, Simeon says to Mary, "A sword will pierce your own soul too." You picture this old man looking into Mary's eyes as he's holding her baby, looking into her eyes and saying, "A sword will pierce your own soul too." Anyone closely tied to this Saviour is going to be affected by the opposition that he faces. Who is more closely tied to him than his mother? Indeed, Mary will have to see her son opposed and rejected by the leaders of her people, by the people she respects, but they will oppose her son. After a while, she'll see the crowds turn on Jesus and reject him. Indeed, she herself will have her own moments of standing against her son, and she'll hear words of rebuke from him. Words which reveal her own heart in ways she would probably rather not see. But in the end, Mary would see the ultimate pain for a mother. She would see her son crucified. And as a spear was thrust into his side, don't you think she felt the cold steel pierce deep into her own soul? It's always hard to be close to the Saviour in some ways. If you allow yourself to be really close to him and become passionate about him, which is the only way to truly follow him, because if you know him, you'll learn to love him. You become passionate about him. But when that happens, it is hard. It does have a cost. And Mary was going to come to know that deeply. Mothers know what it's like, I think, in a profound way, maybe in the most profound way. Mothers know the cost of being close to someone. They know that being close to someone can cost you. Mothers know what it's like to be exhausted from caring for a sick child because you can't stop because you love them. Mothers know what it's like to be pushed to the brink in filling prescriptions and putting food on the table and giving the kids what they need when things are financially so tight, and yet not wanting to worry the kids with just how hard it is. I know mothers very close to me who've done that. Know what that's like. Mothers know what it's like to be filled with anxiety as you wait for your child to come home at night. You want to allow them their independence, and yet that independence costs you in worry and sleep. Many mothers know what it's like to pray fervently for their child, but never quite knowing how things are going to go. To be driven to the edge by the behavior of this little creature that you love and yet who drives you crazy, and then to play over and over in your mind the cutting words you let slip when you were so frustrated. But they just keep going round and round in your mind, and you can't take them back. Mothers know what it's like to have such a love that won't allow you to close your heart to this child, but that leaves the door wide open for hurtful words and actions which create deep wounds. Mothers know what it's like to see a child go through pain and disappointment and suffering as they grow, and you just want to fix it so much, but you can't. See, if you know any of that, you understand the way being close to someone can be so, well, can be such a sword. You know, these words spoken to Mary were filled with a profound truth. But of course, in the case of this child, Jesus, it's an even deeper truth, because this child would bear the weight of the sin of the world on his shoulders as he ultimately suffered, and his mother would see it. That love of a mother was here, because unique as Jesus was, he was still Mary's child, whom she loved. A sword would indeed pierce her soul. Well, that love which these words reflect point even beyond themselves to something bigger. And that's where we come to our last point today, a motherly love. There's a writer, James K.A. Smith. He's got a chapter called Mothers in a book about a Christian called St. Augustine. So Augustine was a Christian in the 4th to 5th centuries. Augustine's mother had a massive influence on his own faith. Augustine himself probably is one of the people who's had the biggest influence on Western culture. Not all of us know of him, but you think some of the things you think because Augustine thought them first, because they've trickled down through our culture in a powerful way. Now, Augustine's mum his mum was called Monica. She had a massive influence on him. And Smith wrote in this chapter, particularly about Augustine's relationship with Monica, Smith says, such mothers, mothers like Monica and like the ones I've described just before, such mothers are like sacramental echoes of the unfailing love of God. That is, the profound love of many mothers, which is profound in itself, points to and reflects an even greater love. Because such motherly love gives of itself, putting itself aside. You know, a mother so often, in a sense, lowers herself and puts aside her privileges for the sake of the one she loves, the one entrusted to her care. And that points to something bigger. There was a time, years after this incident in the temple we've been reading about in Luke's Gospel, there was a time years later when Jesus, when he was all grown up, spoke of wanting to gather the people of Jerusalem like a mother hen gathers her chicks under her wings. Jesus said, I want to do that. He wanted to care for and gather them and protect them. And in order to be able to shelter us, to protect us in that way, the Bible tells us that God was willing to shed his great majesty in the person of his Son and to take on our humanity. We heard it in our first reading today from Philippians, that he who was very nature God did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but took on the nature of a servant, being made human. And he did it so that he could show himself to us in a way we could understand. He became one of us to speak our language, so to speak. But more than that, he took on our humanity and subjected himself to the sufferings that we face, like rejection, being rejected by those he created. And in fact, he was rejected to the point of being crucified, even to death on a cross, as the Philippians reading said. He took on our sufferings to the point of pain and shameful death. And he did so in order that we who rejected him, if we would just come to trust in him, we'd not have to face the full force of eternal death and judgment. But he would protect us from that. He would take us under his wings. True life would be born in us. And he did all of that out of his unfailing love. And that unfailing love was there, encapsulated in that day, in the temple, in the arms of Simeon, and no doubt handed back to Mary. She, whose soul would be pierced as a loving mother, in fact was holding in her arms the most profound expression of God's unfailing love. God himself, who'd become human, to gather us up, to save us, to to save her, to save you and I. And that unfailing love is the hope that we can all have. This love is for all of us. It's for mothers. It's a love for mothers to rest in, even as they face their anxieties, knowing there is a God of love to call on and pray to and hope in. It's a love for those who've missed out on a mother's love, to know that there is a God who does love you with a love that never fails. God, this love is a love for those who have failed their children or failed their parents, to know that there is a God who brings redemption, who brings good out of bad, who can even bring life out of a death on the cross, and therefore his love can be trusted even when we fail. And it's a love for those who ache for motherhood and grief and loss. You can know that God understands suffering as one who became human, and that God's love offers the ultimate hope which goes beyond the grief and the pain we feel now. Here is a love to find refuge in, the love that was wrapped up in Mary's arms, the love that is for you and I on this Mother's Day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the encapsulation, the reality, the coming of your love in the person of Jesus, in that little bundle in Mary's arms, who grew to die on the cross, to show us your love, to save us in love, to shelter us in love. Please bless all of us today, whether today is a wonderful day for us or a hard day. May we know your love. May we shelter under your love. May we not reject the one you sent, but rather come to him. Be sheltered by him. Be saved by him. May you comfort us in that. We pray that in Jesus' name.